Our scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verses 30 through 38, and I am reading from the Message. Jesus warned them to keep it quiet, not to breathe a word of it to anyone. He then began explaining things to them. It is necessary that the Son of Man proceed to an ordeal of suffering, be tried and found guilty by the elders, high priests, and religious scholars, be killed, and after 3 days rise up alive. He said this simply and clearly so they couldn't miss it. But Peter grabbed him in protest. Turning and seeing his disciples wavering, wondering what to believe, Jesus confronted Peter. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you when you get around to your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For most of us, Lent feels pretty natural. It's a holy season, a season that we move through each year. But in the world out there, Lent seems a bit odd. It's a quirky kind of season, a little bit strange, a little bit hard to understand. So it just seems to me appropriate to begin with an odd, quirky, strange little question this morning. So when you're out driving in your car and you're on your way home from work or school or running errands, and you pull into your driveway and you hit that button that opens your garage door, do you pull your car straight into the garage? This is not a rhetorical question. Just hold up a little bit of a hand here. Do you pull straight into the garage? Yes, thank you. My suspicions are confirmed. Most of us do that, and we know why. It feels natural. It feels correct. It feels like the right way to do things. So imagine my shock and my dismay last Sunday morning, the first Sunday of Lent, at 6:30 a.m., when I went into the garage of the parsonage and I flipped the light on and my car was turned in the wrong direction. I was horrified. I was mesmerized by that. I couldn't figure out what happened. In fact, I stood there for a moment trying to figure out who snuck into my house and into my garage and turned my car around. But then I stopped, and I realized God was speaking to me. Is that not the most perfect metaphor for Lent? Isn't that what we're called to do during this holy season? Aren't we called to turn our lives in a different direction? Aren't we called to keep our eyes on the cross and to move toward the life that Jesus calls us to? Now, in the tradition of the church, we do this in a lot of ways. We have a lot of spiritual disciplines that we engage in during this Lenten season. There's fasting, almsgiving, additional Bible study, additional hands-on service as well. And all of those things are wonderful, and I encourage you to do those things. I really do. But we're going to do something else as a church during this season of Lent. We're going to get to know Jesus up close and personal in a way that we have never known him before. He is going to be our entire focus during this holy season, because I want you to meet the Jesus I met in Israel. Most of you know I was just blessed to take 10 days and travel to Israel. And I got to tell you, if I could have, I would have brought every single one of you with me. I really would have. It was an astonishing experience. And you're going to be hearing a lot about that in the weeks and months to come. But I want to tell you about a Jesus I met one day on the Mount of Olives. There's a garden there, you know. They call it Gethsemane. And there is an olive tree in that garden that is 2,200 years old. Can you imagine that? I mean, it is gnarled and twisted and it's propped up with timbers. I mean, it's just astonishing that a tree is that old. A tree was in that garden when Jesus was in that garden. Now, in a lot of the holy sites in Israel, they build a church on top of it. And that's exactly what they did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a very unusual church. The stained glass windows are the deepest purple you can imagine. And so when you walk into that church, it's very, very dark. It's dark as the night when Jesus prayed. And up on the ceiling of the church, it is covered with stars to reflect the night sky where Jesus prayed. It's a very beautiful church. But sometimes if you stand still enough and quiet enough in there, I swear you could hear the stones cry because of the prayer that he prayed. Did you know that when Jesus prayed all night in that garden, the scripture tells us his skin oozed blood? Why in the world would that happen? Well, it's because of the prayer he prayed. He prayed, "Father God, is there another way? Is there a way that does not involve sacrifice? Is there a way that does not involve suffering? Is there a path for me that does not lead to the cross?" But God was silent in the garden. And then Jesus the Christ prayed the most dangerous, most courageous, most sacred prayer ever prayed. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." Why did he pray that? He prayed it for us. That's the Jesus I want you to get to know during these days of Lent. We started that process last week in an unusual and I think very powerful way. We had a guest speaker, wonderful guy named Don Harper. And if you missed last Sunday, I'm just going to give you the short version of his story. Don's father was a black man with a third grade education living in South Alabama in the 1930s. Now, most of us are Southerners here. We know what that means, don't we? We remember segregation. Don's dad wanted a better life for his kids, just like any dad would. And he knew that sharecropping was not going to make it. So 90 acres of good land came up for sale, and he decided he was going to try to buy it. So he went to the bank in that small town, and he asked a white banker to give him a loan to buy that land. No collateral, no down payment, and two other white businessmen had their eyes on the same piece of land. So you know what happened, don't you? Well, actually, you don't. A miracle happened. The white banker said yes. And Don Harper believes, and so do I, it is because both of those men were Christ followers. And that an extraordinary God, the kind of God who prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God can do amazing things through really ordinary people. People like you and me. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this Lent. And we see it in today's gospel lesson. Now, placement is always important in Scripture. You always need to look at what comes before and what comes after. And this piece of Scripture comes after Jesus has been on a roll. Oh, my goodness. The stuff the disciples had witnessed, healing after healing, miracle after miracle, walking on water, feeding the thousands with bread and fish. This was rock star Jesus at his best. Now, it may sound a little sacrilegious to you, but I always picture the disciples in my head standing behind him, kind of high-fiving each other, saying, "We picked the right guy. We are following the right rabbi." They were so excited. Everything is just going great, just the way they imagine, and then it happens. One question changes it all. Have you ever noticed that? One question can turn your life in a different direction. So just a few verses before our lesson this morning, Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who am I? Who am I? And Simon Peter, God bless him, throws his hand up in the air like a kindergarten student who's really excited because he knows the right answer, waves his hand, and he says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." Way to go, Peter. He got it right in one attempt. Now, then immediately Jesus says, "You need to keep this quiet. You need to keep a lid on it." And that's okay with Peter. It's okay. Because he knows what kind of Messiah he is following. He knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus has come to rule with power and might and kick the Romans out and establish his own kingdom and probably raise up his disciples to positions of prominence. Peter, he doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. But of course, it is Peter we are talking about. Peter is the disciple voted most likely to stick his foot in his mouth on any given occasion. Peter is the guy who later on in Scripture will stand up in a boat, put his clothes on, and then jump into the water. Peter is the disciple who is on the mountain during the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus talking to Moses and to Elijah, and his first thought is, "Let's stay on the mountain and maybe build a gift shop up here." This is Peter that we are talking about. God bless Peter. He didn't get it. But you know what? Neither did any of the other disciples. And so that's why Jesus continues to speak, and he begins to tell his disciples what he is facing. There's going to be suffering. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be tried, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again in 3 days. And do you remember how our gospel lesson put it? He said this simply and clearly so they couldn't miss it. Well, they did anyway. Peter missed it. None of the disciples understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. But I got to say, in their defense, they had a couple of good reasons. They really did. Have you ever pictured Jesus and his disciples in your mind? I know I always used to. And in my mind, he's followed by a group of, you know, kind of 30-year-old guys, about the same age as Jesus was. If you did that, it's wrong. That's not the way it worked. You see, in the Jewish tradition, a young man would follow a rabbi beginning at the age of 12, and usually he was always less than 20 years old when he followed that teacher. So that means that most of the disciples were teenage boys when Jesus called them. Kind of changes the picture in your mind just a little bit, doesn't it? There's Jesus and his merry band of teenage boys. And if you ever raised one, you know why they didn't get it. They weren't old enough. They weren't mature enough. Now, but Peter was different. We expect more of Peter. He was older. We know that because Scripture tells us that Jesus and Peter both had to pay the temple tax, and that was required of every Jewish man age 20 and above. We know that Peter was older. We also know that he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Peter should have understood everything. He really should have, but he didn't. And the next thing we know, Jesus is comparing him to Satan. I mean, those disciples back then, they just didn't get it. Can it get any worse? Sure it can. We're talking about real life here. And it did. Jesus keeps on talking to them, and suddenly their eyes are open, and they realize he's not the Messiah they thought he was. He's not going to rule by force. He's going to save by suffering. And what's more, he is calling them to the same kind of life, a life of radical love, a life built around sacrifice. No wonder they were so confused. Those poor disciples, I mean, we got to be honest, they signed on for a crown. They didn't sign on for a cross. And maybe, just maybe, that helps us understand why Peter did what he did. But I think it would be better if you just heard Peter for yourselves. Listen to him in this video.
You know what it felt like? It felt like dad strength. You know, when you were a kid and you're wrestling with your dad, you know, and he's just taking all the hits and he's toying with you, and then boom, he just takes you down. Jesus setting me straight that day. That felt a lot like that. Okay, I know. Hindsight is 20/20, but at that time and at that moment, I just couldn't figure out what he was talking about, you know? I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No. Not on my watch. This wasn't going to happen. No, sir. It just wasn't like he was thinking straight, you know? I kept thinking maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside, and I start laying into him. And before I could even get very far, he stops me. He looks me in the eyes, because he has those eyes. And you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad's strength. Those words. Those eyes. That moment floored me. He floored me. But I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan. All right, I admit I have some flaws, you know, but Satan, I mean, that stung a bit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't get it. I just didn't see the whole picture, which won't be the last time that'll happen, mind you. You see, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world, you know? I mean, my desires, my plans. And your boy Peter's plans, they don't always work out so good, i.e. ear slicing, etc. But he knew all along, he would give us just enough rope for allow us to figure things out for ourselves. And then he had that dad strength, you know? He'd pull us back in. Right at that moment, we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. Saving us from ourselves. Saving me from myself.
God bless Peter. He finally got it. But he took a very long time to understand. And so do we. You remember what he said? It's not the last time I'll mess up. And he did. He messed up again and again and again. You know, he's talking about that dad strength. In my mind's eye, I see that Father God. I see that Jesus just wanting to reach out and just pop him on the back of the head. The way you want to pop those teenage boys sometimes. But Jesus was so patient with Peter. Again and again and again, Peter messed up. In the garden, when they came to arrest the Prince of Peace, Jesus had to tell Peter to put the sword down. In the courtyard of the high priest's house, Jesus denied his Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus was watching him do it. He messed up over and over again. And then he ran. He ran so far and he ran so fast and he ran back to what he knew best. Peter didn't get it. But neither do we. As individuals, we are so focused on our own lives and our own agendas and our own busy schedules. We want a God big enough to save us, but not too big and trouble our lives. If we pay much attention at all to Lent, most of the time it's just right on the surface, because if we go too deep, it might be too difficult. Maybe Jesus should pop us on the back of the head. But you know, it's not any better with the church. Most of the time the church doesn't get it. I mean, think about the things we argue over, the most ridiculous things. Should we use purple or blue paramets in Advent? Should we have 6 guest parking spots or 16? What color should the flowers be on Easter morning? We just really disagree on the most superficial things. And when it matters, when it really matters, when it's really important what we're disagreeing on, do we disagree in the love and the spirit of nay and the name of Christ Jesus? Not too often. We don't get it. And the church doesn't get it either. But I have good news for you this morning. There's another part of Peter's story that you need to hear. In the Gospel of John, 21st chapter, just after Peter got dressed, before jumping into the water, the risen Lord comes to have a conversation with him. The risen Lord comes to give mixed up Peter one more chance. And he's having a conversation with him about love. Now, you've heard this before, but there's 4 words for love in the New Testament, not one word like ours. There's philos, storgio, eros, and agape. So Jesus, the risen Lord, asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus is using agape love. He's saying, "Peter, do you love me without any conditions? Do you love me without holding back?" And even with the risen Lord in front of him, Peter still doesn't get it. He really doesn't, because he answers with the word philos. "Jesus, I love you like my brother." So Jesus tries again, and he says, "Peter, that's not what I mean. Do you love me without conditions?" Still doesn't get it. Once again, Peter says, "God, you know I love you like my brother." And finally, Jesus shakes his head and he asks the question in this way, "Okay, Peter, do you love me like a brother?" You see what Jesus is doing. He understands that Peter is not ready to make that leap. Peter still doesn't fully get it. So Jesus meets him right where he is. And that is the good news of Lent, because Jesus always meets us right where we are. Mixed up Peter, the guy who never got it, he is one of the most critical figures in the history of Christianity. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock on which God built his church. But Peter is also the betrayer, the ear slicer, and probably the disciple more than any other that needed that little head slap on the back. But look what God did with him. He built his kingdom with Peter's help. And we should find comfort in that. You see, the truth of Lent is pretty simple. We all mess up just like Peter. We all betray Christ just like Peter. Most of the time he didn't get it, and neither do we. But that's why we've got these 40 days of Lent. We have 40 days to get to know Jesus better and to figure out what we need to let go of to be the people he has called us to be. So here are 3 Lenten questions for you to ponder this day and this week. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ today? Right here and now. Where are you in your walk? And second question, is it where you want to be? And then, of course, the final one, the most important one. What do you need to let go in your life so you can be the man or the woman that Christ is calling you to be? But as you ponder that, know this. Jesus will always meet you where you are, but he will not leave you there. Never forget, clueless Peter became the rock on which God built his church, and God has a plan and a place for you in his kingdom. And may this Lent be the season you finally discover what it is. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Precious Lord, we wish we could say that we have got it, but we know we don't. So we are grateful that you are willing to teach us again and again. We are grateful that you are willing to remind us of your love and your mercy and your forgiveness and our place and our purpose again and again and again. So I pray, O Lord, for each one of us in this space today, that this Lenten season be a season when we make you proud. That when we begin to celebrate the risen Lord on Easter morning, we will be deeper in our relationship with a God who died to save us from ourselves. We lift these prayers to you in the name of the crucified Christ. Amen.